Turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 3 this morning. One of the things I really like about the Bible is that the Bible is a very, very spiritual book. And a lot of the spirituality in the Bible is so lofty that sometimes it's even a little bit hard for us to comprehend because of its loftiness. Some of the things, like the passage where Jesus says that we would do greater works than he did. That's pretty lofty when you think about that, and it causes you to take a step back and think, now, exactly what do you mean by that? Because I know how great the works are that you did. So how does that apply to my life? So there's some very great spirituality. There's some statements in there about our relationship to sin and how we are to not let sin rule in our mortal bodies. And it seems like a daily task to fight that fight. And so you look at some of those, the call for holiness and consecration and sanctification and forsaking all to serve the Lord. And some of that stuff's pretty lofty, pretty steep. How about this one? In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. That's some tall cotton there, man. That can be really, really tough. I love that about the Bible. It's greater than any book that's ever been written. It has unattainable things in it. The Lord said to his disciples concerning salvation, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. And it is great to have a book like that. You know, men just could not have written this. This has to be the writing of God. Their hands were used, their ink was used, but not their thoughts. My thoughts, the Lord said, are not your thoughts. And I love that about the Bible. But at the same time, the Bible is balanced with great practical truths. You could just follow some of the things the Bible says and employ them in your life, beginning right now, and you can actually see your life change in accordance with the practice of its principles. It's so practical. And those practical things are not lofty. They're doable. You can incorporate them in your life immediately and put them to work and expect the benefits that come therefrom. What a great book of balance. And so today we are going to balance. We're going to balance some of the things that we've preached recently with some very practical things in the Bible. From Proverbs chapter 3, we're going to read verses 1 through 10 and notice some responsibilities and some rewards based upon some biblical principles, some responsibilities and some rewards. Notice, first of all, he says, here's a responsibility in verse 1. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. Here's the reward. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Here's another responsibility. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. And here's the reward. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. And yet another responsibility, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and notice the reward, he shall direct thy paths. And then another responsibility, be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord and depart from evil. The reward, it shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. My belly button has always needed health. That's what it says, health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Verse 9, honor thy Lord, the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. That's a responsibility. Met with a commensurate reward. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. So we want to look at these principles. If we were to preach each one of these separately, we could take an entire time of a Sunday sermon to preach just one point. We won't do that. We'll hit it a little higher, hit it a little bit. Not go in quite so deep, but hopefully give it to you in such a way that if there's an area in your life where you're like, oh yeah, that's the responsibility I've neglected, it might allow you that opportunity to employ the practical principle that we're studying and make a change in your life that'll help you. Before we do, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're thankful today to bow before you once again and ask you for help. We know another practical truth, and the practical truth is that before we preach, it's a good thing to pray. And the reason is that we recognize and can admit before you, Father, in humility, we ain't got it. This is not business we can do. This is something that you must do. We're certainly willing vessels. We seek all the preparations that are necessary to be able to stand in the pulpit. But, Father, this is divine work, and you know exactly how to apply each thing, how to put thoughts in my mind, Father, that need to be communicated with words to add illustration to the points that we're looking at, so that you just talk to the people that are here specifically about things you want them to do. Father, also, from time to time, thoughts come to our minds that really aren't appropriate to say, and I pray, Heavenly Father, you'll keep all those at bay and watch my lips, that only those things that are pleasing to you may be said. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable. And you're righteous, Father, you know what is acceptable, and I pray that you'll protect these sheep from anything that would be in any way offensive or disconcerting to them, but only helpful. Edify these saints, and while you do that, Father, glorify your name. Amongst us, Father, if we have those without Christ, we pray that also what they hear will cause them to desire to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. For we ask you to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. So what you've noticed as we read through this particular text this morning is, fulfill this responsibility and expect this reward. Now, please understand something, that the book of Proverbs is not a book of promises. In other words, you're not going to be able to go to these and claim and say, well, Lord, I did this, therefore you are absolutely obligated to do that reward. These are principles. And basically, they say, if you do these things, this is generally how it goes. The reason I say generally is that there are exceptions. There are exceptions. And you're going to see some of those. I'm not going to elaborate on the exceptions, but just to let you know, don't walk away here and say, well, I did that, and bless God, tonight you're supposed to do this for me. You know, prosperity preachers tell people, you give me $1,000 and God will lay $10,000 on you. And some of those, you know, you know how quirky that is. And we don't want to hold the Bible up to you as something that's going to cause you to expect something from God that you don't get, and then you're mad at God for the rest of your life. Mad at me because I'm the one that told you. You can ask God for it and He'll do that for you for the rest of your life. These are principles. And they are good principles. And they are principles that need to be followed. All right, in first case, then we have this responsibility. He said, my son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. The responsibility is very simple. This is a father talking to his son. Obey your parents. That's the principle. Obey your parents. It's very simple. Now, because God is our Father, you can also make application in this particular verse and say, in a spiritual sense just as well, we need to obey God. So on this point, I say your responsibility is obey your parents and God. Now, that's not a very complicated thing. You may not like it. I remember those days that I didn't like it either. But you know something? Now that I have nearly attained the age of my father when he died, and I have all this time to look back on what he said, he never made a commandment that wasn't for my benefit. He never had an expectation that wasn't set for my best. I'm the one that had the foolishness in my heart. I'm the one that had some friends who said, boy, we ought to go do this. And just the idea of jumping over the fence and doing something bad was alluring. I don't know why that is. I have no idea. When everything at home, you've got all the meals you need, you've got the bed you need, you've got love that you need, you know, everything, all your provision, and somebody says, let's go jump over the fence. And you think, why did I do that? What was I hoping to gain by this? It's just that rebellious nature, that foolishness that's in us. They say foolishness is, the Bible does, that foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, and it expresses itself. Unfortunately, some people are still expressing that foolishness and they're already 65 years old. I don't think the rest of the verse was applied to their rear end when they were kids. But the rod of correction shall drive it far from him, the Bible says. So you ought to obey your parents. I really don't think, for the most part, particularly with this crowd, I really don't think your parents have ever laid down a law for you that really wasn't in your best interest. I really don't. And so you ought to obey your parents, and you ought to obey God. Now, God has some Old Testament commands, and He's got some New Testament commands. May I just summarize these for you very simply, like Jesus Christ did for a lawyer one day? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. And He said, love thy neighbor as thyself. Jesus went on to say, why don't you love them like I did? That's my commandment. Love them like I did. Now, when you think about that, it's not that difficult. It's certainly not difficult to remember. He just said, what you do toward me, let it be motivated by love. And what you do toward others, let it be motivated by love. That's really not that hard. And Jesus went on to say one other thing. He said that they should believe on me. They should believe on me. What are you saying? Well, I'm saying this. One of the great commands of the Lord says, you must be born again. That's what he said. We know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him, that is true, and we are in him, that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Believe on his Son. The associated reward is eternal life. Do you understand when the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved? When the Bible says you must be born again, you know, rule out all the other excuses for just a moment and just hang with me for a second. The God that made you knows the condition of your soul and knows that every person that comes into the world at a time is lost and is in need of a Savior. You can argue about religions. You can argue about justification. Just go with me on this. I'm looking at a bunch of people here. Everyone in here, maybe with the exception of one little girl, is old enough to know you're a sinner. When you know that, you are under the obligation of or responsibility of a commandment of God that says you must be born again. And the remedy is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. A preacher gave an illustration one time that is so good. He said a fellow's in the hospital dying of cancer. And the doctor comes and he says, for your type of cancer, we have a cure. This little pill, if you'll take it, will cure your cancer. And the guy's a skeptic. He says, that just seems too easy. Everybody else goes to MD Anderson and they go through months or years of radiation and sometimes surgery and diet change and radiation and all that other kind of stuff. I'm just having a hard time believing one little pill like that's going to solve my problem. Doctor says, I understand that. Hang on. He goes out and gets two patients. The patients come in. They say to the person in the bed, they said, now look, this doctor is telling you that if you'll take this pill, it'll cure your cancer. We took the pill. We had identical cancer to what you have in at least as advanced stage as you've got it. And we are healed. There is no cancer in our body. Take the pill. The guy says, you know what? I think there's something up here. I think you have an ulterior motive. I think they're paying you to say that, to advertise for the pharmaceutical company. I need some time to think about this. And the guy, during all this skepticism and put off, trying to find the angle, dies. You know why he died? You say he died because he had cancer. No. He died because he didn't take the cure. And you know why you will wind up in hell with sin on you if you refuse to accept responsibility for what Jesus Christ said to you, you must be born again? It's because you refused the cure. I took the cure. I'm on my way to heaven. Because Jesus said, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. So, obey your parents. You say, well, how do I know if I'm disobeying? Just put this in your mind. If my dad found out what I was doing right now, would he be upset? That'll help you. And put this one in your mind. If Jesus knew right now that I had an opportunity to receive him and I decided to walk out of here without him, would he be upset? Probably would if you consider what he did on the cross for you. In shedding his blood and dying naked in front of his own mother and spending 3 nights and 3 days in the heart of the earth, rising from the dead to prove that his cure works. Yeah. If you really needed time to consider it, would he be long-suffering? Absolutely. He is that merciful. And I'm not one to press people into making a decision they're not ready to make. But let me say something. If you know that what Jesus said is right, obey him. Why? Because there's a promise that goes with this. Look at the next verse. Not a promise. I said it's not a promise, but a reward. Look at it. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Well, you know that's true in the case of your parents because your parents say to you, if you do that one more time, I'm going to kill you. It's obvious that he'll lengthen your days. How many young friends do I have that are dead now because of suicide, drug overdoses, and irresponsibility? I can't even number them. You know what the problem is? They didn't obey their mom and dad. You've heard me say it many times before. William Langley's walking down the street in front of my house. He's 92 years old. I said, William, why do you suppose you've lived so long? He turned and smiled. He said, because I always did what my mom and daddy told me to do. Length of days. And peace. You know when your little sister is acting up and your mom and dad are coming down, and there's no peace in the house. And your little sister starts obeying what... I'm not talking about Zach and Nicole, okay? All right. Starts doing, and mom and dad don't have to fuss with them. There's peace. There's also peace in your relationship with the Lord when you start doing what He says. It doesn't rattle you so much. But notice what He says, shall they add to you? And I can't think of a way to add longer life to you than to have eternal life by trusting Jesus Christ as my Savior. So obey your parents and obey God, because there is longevity, peace, and eternal life in that. Longevity, peace, and eternal life in that. But like I said, we're not going to go too deep on these. Let's go on to the next one. The next one says, verse 3, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So the second responsibility is apply mercy and truth with God and man. Apply mercy and truth with God and man. Now, how do you apply mercy and truth with God? Well, it's very simple. When you mess up and you know God's after you, do you want mercy or do you want justice? You want mercy, if you're like me. Some people are, I want justice. No, you don't. No, mercy. Mercy. But the way a lot of us want mercy with God is we want to keep on doing the bad thing that got us in trouble and yet have God not lower the boom on us at the same time, right? Okay, but that's not the way it works. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. In other words, what God wants when you come to Him for mercy and when I come to Him for mercy is, Lord, I acknowledge that what I've done is a great sin. And my acknowledgement is, I forsake that sin. I come to You looking for mercy. Mercy and truth. They balance each other. They balance each other. You say, how come God would allow Hitler, for instance, to do what he did to Israel? We're talking about some of this stuff in our Sunday school lesson. Because they won't deal with God in truth. Jesus Christ said, I am the truth. And they won't take Him. So while God has mercy, He can't apply the mercy to them, and they keep going through this chastening of God. Do you understand it? And the same thing will happen to you. I have had people come to my office and say, Pastor, this is the trouble that I got into. Where'd you come from? And I say, okay, listen. Do this, which is to forsake that sin and come to the Lord and be merciful, and He will take care of you. And then they come back 6 months later doing the same sin. Guess what happens? They get gobbled up in it. They quit even seeking mercy from God because they feel so guilty for coming back and asking again when they had no intention of changing what they're doing. And I say the same to you. God's mercy is balanced with truth. When you come to Him, admit like David did when he did what he did with Bathsheba. He said, against thee and thee only have I sinned. And he acknowledged that before God, and he never had a problem with that again. Mercy was extended to him. Mercy and truth. Same way with men, particularly with us as parents. Mercy and truth. Some parents get really wrung out with extending mercy to wayward children, but they never force the children, by proper boundaries, to live in the truth. And guess what happens? They get worn out with it. The kids do and the parents do. Nothing ever changes. The right thing to do, parents, is to say, you know what, I have mercy on you because you're my child, but listen, I'm going to tell you something. Here is the appropriate boundary. Obey me. First point, remember? If you decide you want to jump out of that boundary, hit the road. I was talking to a fellow one time, and we were just talking about life and sharing each other's testimonies and things like that. And he said that when he was younger, he'd come home at drunk. And Dad saw him lying there on the floor, and he said, get out. He looked up at his dad, he said, why? He said, I'm not going to have you do this to your mother, and I'm not going to have you do this to me. Get your stuff and get out of here. You say, that wasn't very merciful. He's not doing it anymore. He got over it. That iniquity's been purged. Why would you do that? Mercy and truth. Verse 4, here's the reward. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. You know something I would like is favor with God. I read my Bible and I see the men that had favor with God, and I tell you what, God takes awfully good care of those to whom He extends favor. And if He says mercy and truth is access to that, I'm going by mercy and truth. And I recommend the same to you, mercy and truth. So listen, if you've been struggling in a particular area in your life and you've been seeking God's mercy without truth, you need to bring those up in balance and you need to deal truly with God. And now you'll find the favor. Okay? By the way, I might add this. Some of you may be going through something that's difficult right now. And you might be thinking, well, then that means that God's not favorable toward me because I wouldn't be having this trouble in my life if God was favorable toward me. You got to remember that sometimes even God's favor is manifested in bad circumstances. Don't think for a minute that God wasn't favorable toward Jesus Christ when Jesus Christ went through Gethsemane and the cross. But God had a higher purpose in that. And God was very favorable to His Son. In whom I am well pleased, He said. But He had to let His Son suffer through that for our benefit. And sometimes you go through tough things. And it's not that God's not favorable towards you. It's not that you're not dealing with Him in mercy and truth. It's that God has a purpose in that that you haven't seen yet, but you'll see it in time. So the second thing is, apply mercy and truth with God and man. Here's the third thing. Trust and acknowledge the Lord. Trust and acknowledge the Lord. Look at verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him. Now, you know something? We say we do, but we often don't. We say we do trust in the Lord, but we often don't. How do you know when you're not trusting? How do you know when you're trusting the Lord? Well, you give it to Him. They say, give it to God and leave it there. There's something true to that. I like what Randy said the other day when the Bates were going to go down with us to Guatemala on the mission trip. Mrs. Bates was still waiting on her passport to come, and, you know, that gets kind of anxious when it's the day before you're supposed to leave and you're not sure if it's going to get here from San Antonio or not. I mentioned that to Randy. He kind of smiled. He said, God's in charge of that. He really is. God's in charge of that. And the truth of the matter is, when you have been saved and your life is in the hand of the Lord, He's in charge of your life. He's here. And He's with every circumstance in life right now that is causing any kind of anxiety in your life. I remember one time, I'm looking over here and thinking about harvesting. And I remember one time a fellow got saved and there was a meeting up north of where he lived, and he got all excited about wanting to know more about God, so he took off and went with the group up there when kind of the harvest was getting close. Wasn't time yet, but it was getting close, and he had all that crop there, and I've watched this industry, and I know how when I worked in the grain elevator, the guy that I worked for was a fellow named Zach Lentz, and he spent every night in that elevator for 3 weeks while all that grain was coming in eating premium crackers. There'd be an empty box, the four stack of premium crackers and a Coke up there on his desk. He'd be asleep with a chair kicked back. Yeah, there's a lot of anxiety associated with that. He took off on that meeting, went up there. Somebody sent a message up to him, said, the locusts are eating your grain. He sent a message back. He said, if God wants to feed His locusts with my grain, His grain, He's welcome to it. I'm here to take care of God. Isn't that something? That's just a man that says, okay, I'm trusting the Lord. Plus, what can I do? What am I going to do with those locusts when I get there anyway? Get out of here. Go. I mean, you know. we sometimes put ourselves in situations where we think we're supposed to be able to do what only God can do. We're wondering why God can't, so we're going to make ourselves anxious and see if there's something we can do about it. There are a lot of things you just can't handle that way. So what does he say? He says, trust and acknowledge the Lord. How do you know when you aren't trusting and acknowledging the Lord? Anxiety. Oh, well, preacher, but I went to my doctor and he said I just have an anxiety disorder. I'm sure there are some clinical cases. So I wouldn't I wouldn't want to suggest that your doctor has given an inappropriate diagnosis because I don't practice medicine. But may I tell you something? There's a lot of anxiety that's brought on in Christians' lives that's the result of not trusting God. And acknowledging that He is in every single thing that you do. Trust and acknowledge God. What's the reward? Into verse 6, He shall direct thy paths. Providential direction. I have people come to me from time to time, being in the ministry. You can understand this. Even visiting with them in their homes. Even meeting them casually. You know, preacher, I'm really concerned about the Lord's will for my life. Then just trust Him. You know, it's taken me a long time to figure this out, but I think I finally got it now. Until I'm older and I look back and realize I didn't. Okay? But right now, I think I got it. Okay? I think I got it. People used to come to my office and ask me for help on the Lord's direction in their lives, and we'd try to sort things out and sort of make some plans about things down the road. I've scrapped all of that. All you and I need to do, listen, all you and I need to do is make the next right step. That's all you need to do. Yeah, but what's going to happen if... The main difference is what's going to happen if you may not be here. Take no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. What about today? What is the next right step today? If you make that step, I promise you, you'll be ready to make the next one tomorrow. But you got to make the right one today. The Bible says that the eyes of a fool are in the ends of the earth, way out there where it won't do him any good. Wisdom is profitable to direct. I need something that'll take care of me right here. So I really don't need to know the Lord's will for my life from now till whatever day it is that He comes or I die. All I need to know is what I need to do right now. I remember back when we were kids working at the ranch. We had a camp kitchen. We had 31 hands working on the ranch. Back in those days, it was more expensive to have machinery than it was to have men. The men lived there. They ate three meals a day at the camp kitchen, Monday all the way through Friday. And we didn't have air conditioning in the houses, and when the cooks would get in there at 5 o'clock in the morning and start frying that bacon, oh, I know it's getting close to lunchtime, and making those homemade biscuits, and that little stuff drifting in my bedroom window, I don't care, man, I didn't need an alarm clock. All I needed was a seat at that table. Man, that was so good. And the memories of it, every time I think about it, are just great. You know what the hands would do? They'd come in, they'd eat breakfast, and they'd go sit out on the cattle guard and a bench by the heater house, and on the fence out there at the corral. And then that morning, after breakfast, around 7 o'clock, the foreman would come out there like that, and then he'd say, okay, now you need to do this, and you need to do that, and you need to do this, and you need to do that. And they would do all that in the morning. We'd go eat lunch. Lunch was great. Beans, skillet fried steak, German hash brown potatoes, salads, green beans, peach cobbler, yellow cake. Oh, good. Tea with as much sugar as you could put down the bottom of the stir that big old glass of tea. Everybody go right back out there and they get on the cattle guard, get on the bench, get on the fence, sit over there like that. And the foreman would come out. He said, okay, now I need you to do this and I need you to do this and I need you to do that. And they'd do it till supper. And at 6, we'd go eat supper. They'd go home, go to sleep, and would not think one more bit about what to do tomorrow. Just go to sleep. You know why? Because they had somebody to direct their path. And they didn't have to think about that. All they needed to know is, what do you want me to do right now? May I tell you something? That's the way to trust the Lord. And you know what He'll do? He'll direct your path. We're too much like kids. Are we there yet? Are we there? Are you sure this is the right road? No, you're not there yet. And yes, if you're trusting the Lord, I am sure it's the right road. Let Him worry about it. Providential direction. Here's another one. Fear God and depart from evil. He says here in verse 7, be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord and depart from evil. Okay. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. You know what's wrong with this generation and what was wrong with the generation before it and the one that was in Noah's day and all generations that have ever been since Adam and Eve? They don't fear God. The Bible says there is no fear of God before their eyes. You say, well, to fear God, that would be a terrible thing. Why should I be afraid of God if I love Him? It's an odd thing about the fear of the Lord. All other fears cause you to run. If you're walking down a pretty dimly lit street and there's a dark alley and you hear something like a trash can fall over and a couple of footsteps sound like they're moving in your direction, how long are you sticking around to see what that is? Oh, I wonder what that is. I mean, you and O.J. Simpson. You are flying, baby. Out of there. Behind me. We put out a... Back in the old days when we fought brush fires at the ranch, we really did use tow sacks and water barrels. We really did. We also used spray rigs and things like that. But you can do a pretty good job of dealing with grass with a tow sack and a water barrel. We fought this fire all day long. It ended up at three different ranches burning 9,000 acres. Big deal. We got back in the truck. We were all just beat. There are 13 of us in the bed of this truck running on butane. You know, butane, that's flammable, in case you didn't know. Driving through the high grass of a neighboring ranch, the differential hit the cap on a valve and blew that cap off. We didn't know that's what it was. It shot that back end of that pickup straight up in the air. It became like a catapult, and you saw 13 guys go, woohoo, and 13 guys go, whap, right back down on the top of each other and the bed of that truck, outside of that truck. And I mean to tell you, there wasn't a voice. Everybody ran. We all did 100 yards in 2 seconds. I was sure that butane tank had been ruptured. I was expecting a huge ball of fire. I turned around and looked back like that, and there was a big, big plume of transmission gas. I mean, it was a big transmission gas line blowing up there in the air, and we'd survive that thing. But I'm telling you, boy, fear will make you run. But the fear of the Lord is different than that. The fear of the Lord is a strange thing. When you fear Him, it causes you to want to draw closer to Him. Like a preacher used to say, when your daddy wanted to give you a whipping, the hottest spot was out there on the end of the belt. He said, when I was a kid and my dad wanted me to give a whipping, I'd go hug his leg and, you know, it's just real hard to get much leverage. And the fear of God is like that. It causes you to want to go hug his leg. It draws you to him, not away from him. That's the right kind of fear. You're not waiting for the lightning to strike. You just want to get in close. So he says, by the fear of the Lord, and then he says, and depart from evil. Listen, there's not a person in here that doesn't have something wicked going on in your mind or something wicked going on in your life. And the Lord says, quit that. You say, well, I can't. No, that's not the problem. That's something else I learned in the ministry. You don't quit it because you don't want to. That's why. I found anybody that wanted to do something bad enough, they'll do it. So, depart from evil is a matter of what you want to do. If you're doing something wrong, quit it. And as one preacher said, and if you can't quit it, kick yourself. Don't kick God. It's not His fault. People get mad at God. Why won't you deliver me from this? If you would just stop, this would be easy. Fear God and depart from evil. What's the reward? Well, it's very simple. Physical health. It shall be health of thy navel and marrow of thy bones. Today, when people go to the doctor for medical problems, and listen, I'm talking to a church full of people, and so you've been to the doctor probably recently, and maybe for a medical problem, please put my comment into context. Sometimes people hang on every word and they say, oh, I just figured it out. The reason I'm having this is because I didn't fear God enough. And then you start fearing God more and it doesn't change. I even quit taking my pills. You know, be careful with that. I'm telling you, doctors don't analyze spiritual problems. They analyze them from a medical perspective. But I really do believe that there are a number of medical problems that people face in their lives that have a lot to do with not being in the proper relationship with the Lord. Jesus straightened out a lot of those with people that had various kinds of infirmities when He healed them. And what did He say? Go and sin no more. What did He say to the man that had the palsy? Thy sins be forgiven thee. And so you know there was a relationship between sin in the man's life and his illness. And doctors don't deal with that. God does. And so I say to you this, if you want to enjoy, again, by principle, good physical health, stay in a good relationship with the Lord through the fear of the Lord and by departing from evil. Case in point, about obeying parents and obeying God and fearing God and departing from evil. Do you know what the average life expectancy, lifespan of a gang member is? 20 years and 5 months. Life expectancy for human beings now, for men in America, is what, 70, something like that? 70 something years old? 70, what is it, 78 years old is the average life expectancy for men in the United States today. Average lifespan for a gang member, 20 years, 5 months. You know what that says? It says that if you employ the principle of this book, you have a better life expectancy. Better health, longer life. Finally, let's say this. He says, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of thine increase. What's the principle? Give first to the Lord. Give first to the Lord. Honor the Lord with thy substance, with the first fruits of all thine increase. As I've said many times before, but I like to repeat when it comes to times like this for those who may not know, I am so thankful we have never had to use this pulpit to raise money for anything. That's not what it's here for. And so when the subject of money comes up, it is to show you what the Bible says, or in this case, to show you a principle that's here. I know this principle to be true by personal experience, and I know this principle to be true by the experience of many of you that are gathered here. You put the Lord first in your finances, and there's something He'll do for you. He says here in verse 10, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty and presses burst out with new wine. Basically, Paul said in 2 Corinthians, you'll have all sufficiency in all things. Doesn't mean you're going to be walking around with a great big fat wallet. That may cause chiropractic problems. You got a big old fat wallet, you may be sitting on your truck like this, the next thing you know, you walking around like this all the time. So what's wrong with you? I got too much money. Not talking about just making it bigger for the sake of making it big. Just talking about having all sufficiency in all things. You know how to make that happen? Put God first in your finances. Give first to the Lord. It's a very, very simple principle, and it really does. You know, I appreciate what different men offer to other men about in the way of financial advice, try to help them out, go down, sort out their bills and all that kind of stuff. You put first God first in your finances and give to Him first. I'm telling you what, it's the best management program I've ever seen in my life. And I have experience with finance. I was in the banking business for 15 years. And God's principle is better than anything I've ever seen. And it's a very simple thing. So what you've seen today are some just very practical lessons. And maybe, just maybe, in your life, there is a financial difficulty and you had not considered that maybe the solution to that was give first to the Lord. And that may be all you needed to know in addition to everything else you're doing. Well, it may be that you're in a situation right now where your physical health is compromised and the doctors have done all they can do. And it may very well be that it's one of those types of illnesses that they can't do anything. But you haven't considered that maybe, just maybe, part of the problem is spiritual. And that you're not departing from evil and you're suffering consequences. I can guarantee you there are a lot of infirmities that are definitely associated with evil that people do in their lives. I mean, just think about drug addiction and alcohol addiction and nicotine and all those other kind of things that have known problems. Okay? So some of those may not be quite as obvious as others. Maybe you're here today and you say, man, I'm really trying to sort out what does God want me to do next. Trust Him. Just trust Him. Acknowledge Him. Go to the Bible and see what He has to say. Maybe you're not in good favor with God. And the trouble is, you've been seeking mercy, but you haven't been walking in truth. That'll solve the problem, more than likely. Or maybe what's happened is, you keep having trouble at home, and there's not very much peace at there, and it's not really your parents' fault, it's yours. You need to obey them. And then you need to obey what God said. God said, you must be born again. You're here today without the Lord Jesus Christ. May I tell you something? He's better than American Express. And in American Express, they say, don't leave home without Him. I say to you, don't leave here without the Lord Jesus Christ. If there's no other question in your mind that you have to sort out, receive Him. If you have to sort out another question, ask somebody. But you need the Lord. Father, we're thankful today for the opportunity to preach the words of God, to see what you have to say. We're thankful for your great spiritual truths, and we're thankful for your great practical truths. And we're asking you now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to help us. Father, we are the kind of people that need good direction. I'm asking you now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, Father, to apply this in the lives of these that have gathered. Perhaps this kind of information can be used by somebody that's here today to pass on counsel to somebody else. Just ask them about one of these matters just the other day. Perhaps it's very needful in their own life. Perhaps even today, Father, we have somebody here that needs the Lord Jesus Christ. And they need to be saved. Now, while your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, one of the best times to afford people the opportunity to receive Jesus Christ is an invitation right after preaching. And as I said to you before, I'm not a prissy person, not trying to provide some great drama here to stir your emotions so much that later on you would regret even making a decision. I'm just here talking to you about what God's doing in your life. Has God spoken to your heart, your will, about the need to receive Jesus Christ? If He has, then today's the day you ought to receive Him. Let me just ask you this real simply. Where you're seated, if you would you raise your hand and say, Preacher, Listen to the question. Preacher, I'm here today, I'm saved, and I know it 100% sure. Just slip your hand up, put it right back down. I know it, no doubt about it. Thank you. Now, I wasn't checking every hand. That was too fast. The reason I asked that question that way is very simple. Because if you couldn't raise your hand, then your own heart has given you a sense that either you're very unsure about your soul or you're not saved. May I tell you something? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand now if you want to receive Christ. I'm just going to tell you this. We're going to sing, a couple verses of an invitation hymn probably. And during that time, if you want to receive Christ, I'm going to go stand over here to my left, your right, just down here in the vicinity, just a little left of center of the platform here. Why don't you come to me and say, Preacher, I need to settle this. I want to receive Jesus Christ. And if you do, we'll get you with somebody who can sit with you and show you quickly from the Bible if you have any questions left unanswered, why it is you need to receive Jesus and how you can do that today. You'll be saved. Father, I thank you. Perhaps I ought to be more persuasive in these invitations than I am, but I'm so desperately concerned, Lord, about this spiritual work. I don't want a convert here. I would like for your Holy Spirit to be able to bring them to Christ and see them saved. So I'm overly cautious, Father, with their souls to back off, allow your Holy Spirit to do what He needs to do by way of reproof that they might be saved. Please answer these prayers, Lord, for them and for us. If there's somebody here lost today, Father, may the reproving work of the Spirit of God show them their need of righteousness in Jesus Christ, that they may be saved to pass that judgment, Father, that they will face with you one day and have their sins blotted out in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. For we ask you to do it in the name of Jesus. Amen.